I need a little help this morning. I'm wondering if I can get two volunteers. I would be willing to come up front, and you might have to throw or catch something. Just fair warning. Okay? Can I get some? Hey, all right, Lawrence, good. I need one more volunteer. Excellent. One more. Donovan, what was that? Is it? You coming up? All right. Great. I love it. Okay. So, Donovan, actually, could you stand over here by the table? And we're going to do a little throw and catch, if we might. So, yeah, if you just stand like out in the middle of that space there, great. Okay, I've got some things I want you to toss to him, okay? So let's see what I have. Okay, we'll start with a little bit of mystery here. Here, we'll give, here you go. There you go, Donovan. I don't know if you're right-handed or not. We'll see what you can do. Okay, just a nice, gentle toss to him. Don't knock him over or anything. Okay, go ahead, Lawrence. Give it a toss to him. All right, wasn't that good? Okay, good. How about, you can take that off. How about that? Do you know how to do that? Yeah, go ahead and do that. Hey, wonderful. Okay, now do that. You might have to help it a little bit. Oh, nicely done. Okay, how about this? Let's see. Yeah, here you go. Toss this to him. There you go. Okay, so you don't have to throw it. Okay, great. You guys have done great. Thank you. Appreciate that. Good. That's good. So, yeah, they did great, didn't they? Now, what? I didn't make them throw this. This is going to be an art project someday, so we'll keep that there. What happened with all the things that they threw? They threw it. They caught it. How about the motion of each of those objects? Went that direction, but help me complete this phrase. What goes up must come down. Right? Each of the things that they threw, it went up, but it went down. Now, the balloon took longer to come down, but this is the way the world works, right? Gravity affects everything that's physical. Do you know that even solar systems are controlled by gravity, right? It's an amazing thing. Gravity affects everything. But you know, it's not just physical things. I think gravity affects everything. It affects our lives, right? And I'd love some input now. Anybody have some thoughts? Where are places where something like gravity might affect things? So I'll give you an example. My motivation to exercise. Gravity affects this. So I could go out and exercise right now, but there's something that just holds me in the chair. I don't know what it is. There's something that just says, stay right here. This is a nicer place to be. What are other examples that aren't physical things that we might say there's a kind of gravity that keeps us from going where we want to go or doing what we think we ought to do? What might be some examples of gravity? You can just shout them out if you have an idea.
Exhaustion.
Yeah, so exhaustion, our own strength, there's a gravity that sucks that out of us. What else? Yeah, Jake.
Marriage.
Yeah, certainly there can be a gravity that says, oh, we should work at this, shouldn't we? It's late. Yeah. Another example.
Feeling overwhelmed.
Yeah, certainly. There's a gravity that says, I can't start something new. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, the initial step to study, right? Just to study that first paragraph, to edit that part of that paper, to grade one more, it's just that start is so hard because gravity just holds me back, right?
Puppies.
Yeah, there's a big story behind that one for the Gregg family. Yeah, and the desire, the energy, the path that goes on, and sometimes something happens that helps us through it. We actually find them attractive. What's that?
Commitment.
Yeah, there certainly can be a gravity that wears that away, right? There's a commitment that I start out so excited about it, but then just like things that go up in the air, they fall back down again. Gravity affects everything. It affects organizations, right? It affects a church that says, oh, we've got energy for something, and then gravity pulls us back, and sometimes gravity, we can call it implicit bias, for instance, just pulls it back into the old way of thinking that maybe we don't even realize is there. Gravity pulls us back from a direction we may choose to go. So here's one thing that we say sometimes. Well, yeah, but we're only human. We're only human. You know what that means? That means that everybody else struggles to do this too. And then sometimes we make it okay. It's okay that I was impatient because, well, everybody struggles with that. We're only human. And sadly, there can be this feedback loop that then our standards drop, and they drop because more and more gets acceptable as only human. There is a word from a prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah. And God said, here's something that people need to know, Isaiah. Tell them this. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? He said, all people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. So you see the statement. It says, all humanity, all people are like grass. And grass grows quickly and then fades away. Gravity takes over and it sinks back down to the ground. And then this statement is so challenging. All their faithfulness is like the flowers. It looks great for a little bit of time. But then decay kicks in and it sinks and it drags down. And I don't know your experience at the beginning of spring semester. You say, I can do this semester well. And then when there are 3 weeks left in the semester, it's like gravity is setting in, right? My faithfulness isn't what I thought it would be. The prophet says everybody needs to know this is the human condition. But, he says, God's different from that. He says the word of God, the purposes of God, the work of God endures forever. Another way this is expressed in the New Testament from the book of Romans is the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Just want to look at that for a second. The creation was subjected to frustration. Now, sometimes I think of creation as just being the physical world, and that's true, but we're part of that too. And God says that all of us, as well as the physical world, are subjected to a kind of frustration where the things we try to do just hit bottlenecks. They hit challenges. And it's frustrating. I've had a lot of conversations with tech support about technology in the last couple of days. And I know others have done that too. And the technology can be so frustrating. And they say, just do this and it should work fine. And I say, well, I'm just doing that, but it's not working fine. There's frustration. And then this other phrase, there's a bondage to decay. And we experience this physically. We like to imagine that we could avoid it. But all of us, we have a bondage, a slavery to decay. But then again, we see this expression that there is a freedom and a glory for the children of God. There's a way when connected with God that we are free from this frustration and this decay in a profound way. I want to think for a bit this morning about what this freedom, what this glory is for the children of God and where it comes from. I don't know where it is that you're experiencing the frustration, the decay, the gravity today. I want to pray that for all of us, that we would see this glory, this freedom that God promises for his children, that he would do that work in us. Let's pray and ask him to do that. Our Father in heaven, we agree with the words that we are under the power of gravity. Our attitudes, our strength, our convictions. We agree with the words that we are subjected to frustration and the bondage of decay. We ask that you would give us the freedom and the glory that you say are for your children. We ask for that work today, that you would speak today. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would stop anything that distracts us from hearing your voice. Use your word for your glory. And would you bring us into freedom and glory as your children? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To make sense of this passage today, I just want to give you a little bit of background. It'll take a second for this, but this is really significant, that every culture and family has its own hopes for escaping gravity, right? Every group says, here's how we're going to avoid the effects of gravity. We're going to achieve freedom and glory. And there are all sorts of things that we do, but some families, some cultures say education is the way we're going to do it. If we could just get everybody to be committed to education, that will avoid this problem of gravity. And as society sees some gravity going in and how people engage in political life or social life, they say, we need to educate people more. Some people say it's exercise. That's what we're going to do. We're going to avoid decay because we're going to exercise or work hard or get money or focus on relationships. If we just focus on relationships, then there won't be any decay, we hope. Sometimes it's fitting in and sometimes it's sticking out. Some groups say we need to follow the crowd. We need to fit in with everybody. And others say, no, you got to find your own way. We'll meditate and sometimes we say, let's go to church because maybe that'll get rid of the decay. Let's pray more. Let's give to the poor. And some of us say, oh my, that's a long list. I'd better write them all down because I got to be doing all of these. Right? And we get tired. Gravity slows us down. So here's what it was for the people who read the text that we're going to look at today. For these people, their hope was in the temple and what was called the Levitical priesthood. They said, the temple, that's what's going to rescue us. And this priesthood. And so let me just say this, give you this diagram that says it starts with Abraham. He was this man who had received the promises. He had a son named Isaac who was a son of promise. Then Isaac had a son, Jacob, who became Israel. He had 12 sons. One of those sons was Levi. And Levi had these two sons, Moses and Aaron. And Aaron, I put him in red because he was the priest. You see, Moses said, here's how to be right with God. Here's how to avoid the gravity that's coming to us. And he said, it's going to come because Aaron's going to be in the temple and talk to God, and all of his descendants are going to be priests. And that's where our hope is. And so when the people who read this text saw this, they said, wow, Moses is the one who told us how to know God and how to be close to God. And these priests, these descendants of Aaron, they're the ones who can help us do it. They can go and talk with God for us. They can bring sacrifices to God. They can help us do this. So this was their mindset. This is their understanding of the world. And yet, when they read the Old Testament, there was this other person named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a puzzling character. But we got to understand why Melchizedek matters. So there's two passages that highlight him. So before, the first passage is way back in Abraham's time, long before Levi was alive. Right? So here it is. Abraham had just won a great victory. And then we're told this. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So what's significant about this is long before Levi was alive, the text shows us that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Right? Abraham is the one who received the promises of God, but he says there was somebody who was bigger, more powerful, the one with higher honor who could bless Abraham. So even before Moses and this Levitical priesthood, God had already said, Melchizedek is bigger. He's more significant. Then we go forward, the other text, and this is now when the Levitical priesthood was still being honored. This is in the time when the descendants of Aaron were priests. And God gives a statement, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So even when the people are trusting in this temple and these priests, God said there's something bigger than that. There's something bigger, and he says it's Melchizedek, and there's going to be another priest that comes in the order of Melchizedek. There's going to be another priest who's like that, and this priest is greater than Levi. So when we look at this picture, we see this setting, right? They're looking to Moses and the priests, and God says there's something bigger. There's something more important. No. This is where, for them, for the original readers, Moses and Aaron is where they place their hope. But we put our hope in different places. Not many of us say, oh, the temple and those priests, that's what's really going to help me. Right? We put our trust in our family or in our hard work or in our abilities, or in our performance at school, or getting that grant, or getting tenure, or whatever it might be. We put our trust in so many other things. We put our trust in getting the blessing of people. And God wants to say, there is something so much bigger for you to see. And so we're going to look at Hebrews 7. And I've got my Bible here. I don't have the text on the screen. So if you've got one of the Bibles, and they might be able to hand some out, we're looking at Hebrews 7. There's a bookmark there. If you have a phone, a device, if you have a printed Bible, I would love for you to have that in front of you. So here come some Bibles as they come. A short section that we're going to look at that highlights how there's something bigger and deeper and more powerful than all the things that they had trusted in. So Hebrews 7, starting at verse 11. And I'll wait a second there for you to get that. I'm just going to read through this passage for us. So just keep in mind, we've got Moses and the Levitical priesthood. And he's saying, there is this Melchizedek who is greater, and there's another one coming like him. So Hebrews 7, verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest, like Melchizedek, appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. The writer is trying to prove this case. He says, I want to show you in many different ways there's something bigger than the temple and the sacrifices that were offered. One of the key things he says is, you know what? Aaron was subject to gravity. Aaron died. Aaron wasn't perfect. Right? We know of things that Aaron did that he had to offer sacrifices for himself. And so that we're told that all the priests, they kept dying, right? They were subject to gravity. And so in some profound way, God is saying, you know what? This whole system is subject to gravity. It decays. It's made up of imperfect people. And they saw it. They saw the system become less and less like what God intended. But then he says, Melchizedek, he was outside of that system, but he was just a type, he was a model. But the real one who came was Jesus Christ. Right? He says, Jesus Christ, he's a descendant of Judah. Now, in the tribe of Judah, they were kings, not priests. But he came from that tribe, from the tribe of Judah. And he says, there's this dotted line that comes from Melchizedek. He's like Melchizedek. Now, he wasn't related to Melchizedek, But Melchizedek was a model of somebody who is greater than Abraham. And he says, this is the one. Jesus Christ is the one who isn't subject to gravity. And so let's just look at two things. But Jesus Christ, and you hear me say it, but God is my great hope. But Jesus Christ, this is where our hope is. And so verse 27 said this. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus Christ gave himself. He sacrificed himself once for all. Right? It was a sacrifice that was enough forever. Once for all, he did this because he was the perfect Son of God. He was the sacrifice, and he came and offered himself. And this is what we looked at for Good Friday, right? This is the crucifixion. Jesus Christ came as the perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice, and gave himself to rescue us. He gave everything he could possibly give in order to help us to be with God. And then at verse 24, these amazing words. And because Jesus lives forever, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Just look at these. These are profound words. Jesus lives forever. He died, but he had an indestructible life. Even in his death, he couldn't be kept down. And this is the joy of the resurrection. Not only was he a sacrifice that died to pay enough for us, but he couldn't be kept dead. He had an indestructible life, and so there is a resurrection. And so the author says, because of that, he can save completely. He can save completely. And this completely can be both for all time and to the extreme of who we are. Every part of us he can rescue. He can keep us saved forever because he always lives. The other priests kept dying. Say, well, I was safe while this priest was around, but now I got to get the next priest to help me. He says, no, Jesus is a priest who lives forever. And so here's just an astounding thing of what the resurrection brings for us. Not only does Jesus always live, but he always lives to intercede for his people. He always lives to be there to say, I'm working for you. With the same power of the resurrection, he says, I'm always there working for you. I'm always in the presence of the Father, appealing for you and standing for you and declaring, this is enough for you. He lives, always lives to intercede for us. You see, here's the amazing thing about Jesus Christ. Is that he doesn't experience gravity. He's actually the opposite. He is forever a force going up toward God. And so because of this, truly living is only possible through Jesus Christ. Right? The author wanted to say, if you trust in the sacrificial system, it could never do it. It never was enough. And he wants to say to us, all the things we trust in, maybe if I could just complete this degree, I could get that grant, I could get in this relationship, I could solve this problem, maybe then I would be beyond the struggles I have. But the reality is, every part of us is subject to gravity. Everyone we might trust in is subject to gravity. Truly living can only be found in somebody who's not subject to gravity. And that is an indestructible life that cannot be stopped from rising. And this is to escape gravity. Truly living is to escape gravity. It's to enjoy freedom and glory. This is what God said. My plan is for my people to experience freedom and glory, freedom from gravity, freedom from decay and from death, from frustration, from all that holds us back. See, here's the great thing. In Jesus Christ, gravity works backwards, right? When we hold to him, he lifts us. He is a power that takes us the other way. Everything else is subject to gravity. Everything else, the best ideas, the best people, the best efforts are subject to gravity. But in Jesus Christ, gravity works backwards. It lifts us in him. So he forever pulls us closer to God. This is the work that he does. This is what he accomplished and is doing by living forever. Everything else eventually pulls us away. Religion eventually pulls us away. Trusting in people eventually pulls us away. Only can Jesus Christ pull us toward God, because only he is not subject to gravity. So the application is straightforward. That is to draw near to God. He says, here's Here's what we are to do, to draw near to God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Draw near to God. Come to God through him. Everything else is guaranteed to disappoint. Everything else will fail. It might look good for a while, but it will not escape gravity. Jesus Christ escapes that, and he says, come to me, and I will lift you to God. And so to become a Christian is to draw near to God through Jesus. To say, I don't deserve to be here, but I want to know you, God. And you said your son is enough for that to happen. In his death and resurrection, so I will trust that. He has a life that can't be kept down, and so I will be in him and have that life. And then being a Christian is to keep drawing near to God. It's to say, I want to be where he is. I want this experience with him. And so we're invited to live in relationship with God, who gives freedom and glory. Now, for the Jewish people, it was so deeply ingrained to them, trust the temple, that when things got discouraging, they would go back to trusting the temple. And for some of us, it is a lifetime. Well, I'd say for all of us, it's a lifetime of letting go of the other things that we trust and returning to say, I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to trust in his resurrection. Right? Only he can remove guilt and shame. Only he can do that. He did that by taking it on himself, right? Both our guilt and the shame that we experience rightly and things that we do that separate us from others and that we even bring shame on other people. He says, no, I'll take all of that on myself and give you my right standing with God. He removes our guilt and our shame, and the Spirit keeps pulling us closer to God. He says, this is what's going to happen. There's a new gravity that's going to work in your life, and it'll just constantly be pulling you to God. And so what I read earlier from Romans 8, here's the vision of God, that we would be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. That's what we celebrate today. And so what we need to do is to hold loosely anything that's subject to gravity, right? Because if you go through life holding on to this, it gets tiring and it keeps weighing you down. Right? And so here's a thought. When you keep feeling weighed down, look at what you're holding on to. Right? Are you holding on to the things that are weighing us down, that are pulling us down, that are pulling us away from God? And we need to be sure that these are things we need to hold on to. Relationships matter. Right? Our health matters. Pursuing justice in the world matters. These are important things, but we've got to hold them loosely because none of those will pull us to God. We need to hold loosely the other things and hold firmly to Christ by the power of the Spirit. So here's a prayer from the New Testament that I pray for us. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He said, I pray that in your heart you will know this hope to which God has called you, and this amazing thing. He says, I want you to know this incomparably great power. Right, so Jesus died. Gravity seemed to have won. He got pulled down to death itself. But there was a power that was far greater than death that wouldn't allow that to stay, that pulled him up against gravity. And he says, you know what? That same power, I want you to know it. I want you to be drawn to God with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That was his prayer. Right? Because of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, gravity works backwards for all who trust in him. This is the joy that we have. Now, I need to say, our bodies still decay, right? This is not the system to avoid having our bodies break down and fall apart. And gravity wins so well, we even get shorter, right? I mean, it just wins in our bodies. Our bodies still decay. But you know what? Our whole being will be saved completely. Even our bodies, in some mysterious way, will be fully saved. And our spirits can be renewed each day. Even though we experience gravity, gravity will not win for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. The Spirit will renew our spirits until our bodies and our spirits will one day rise to life forever with God in Jesus. See, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, those who die in faith will be one day raised. And even those who are alive when Jesus returns, we will be raised by this power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So when we celebrate Easter, we celebrate the victory of this power that is greater than all that pulls us down. Right? We're to draw near to God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ opened the way for us to know and be known by God, to love and to be loved by God. And he forever works to make that happen in us when we will trust him. So the call is to draw near to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I want you to give you a minute of silence to listen, to speak, to draw near to God. God Almighty, we are not worthy to enter your presence, to say your name. We are so affected by gravity in so many ways, in our own failings. We feel the weight of that. And yet we rejoice in the victory of Jesus over sin and death to be the perfect sacrifice. And we thank you, Jesus, that you always live to intercede for us, to stand for us, to draw us to our Father. We thank you. Father, I pray that you'd be at work in each of our hearts. And for those who have not yet come to know you, to trust you, I pray that they would be drawn by you, that they would know the freedom and the glory that is for all of God's children through Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would fill us with the joy of the salvation, with this hope that we would proclaim that, yeah, everything in this world is subject to decay, and yet there is a power that is drawing us to God, that is transforming us, just as it raised Jesus from the dead. We thank you. We give you praise, our Father, for having the heart of salvation, Jesus, for doing the work of salvation, and Holy Spirit, for applying it to our hearts and filling us with the power that raised Jesus from the dead. In his name we pray. Amen.